Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Lots of people have testimonies and send them to me all the time, and I appreciate that very much. But something really caught me about this testimony that was most amazing to me. It was a testimony over about a 6 month period of time where a family had such pressure on them that I don't know how very many people could have held it together. And they actually showed how they held it together by the services they attended. Now let me say it again. They actually show how they held it together, listen to this, by the church services that they came to and what they got from church services. That absolutely took this testimony and not only brought a conclusion to it that was amazing, that you'll hear in a minute, but it absolutely brought me to a place of realizing every one of us need to approach life with this same attitude. So I want to introduce you to my friends, Scott and Donna Wood. If you will just come on up here, Scott and Donna, they are wonderful. You got your microphones. Donna is a school teacher in Riverside, right? Merino Valley, and Scott has his own landscaping business. And how long have you guys been married? 28 years. They have two boys, Austin and Brendan. Brendan is over here. Hi, Brendan. And we're going to sit down, and we're going to communicate with you a most amazing story. Is that okay? So why don't you guys just kind of pull your chair a little bit around that way. No, you stay there, Donna. We'll move around you. And that way we can all get in this. Why don't you go ahead and tell us what took place back in 2009 and how this testimony, we've got these testimonies in our hands so we can stay online, know where we're going and not miss anything. So if we read something off of here, it's because we want you to get it and not miss. Is that okay? And so why don't we start in early August 2009? Who wants to start?
I'm going to go ahead and take it, Pastor. If you could give me maybe a minute before 2009, it'll make sense.
Okay.
Brandon was born. Brandon is our 21-year-old son sitting next to Fred and Robin. And he was born with a congenital heart defect. And that basically meant that he was a blue baby, didn't have enough oxygen when he was born. By the time he was 4 years old, he had two or three open heart surgeries, a number of medical conditions that made it very difficult for him to run and play and learn and just be normal. It was difficult for him, difficult for mom and dad also. But by the time we went into the definitive repair or to do the open heart surgery, after the closed heart surgeries didn't work, the closed heart surgery absolutely didn't work, and I don't want to go into that part, but with the open heart surgery, he went in a healthy, bright young man. He was gifted. And it didn't take long before we realized when the surgery was over and he came back to us that something was dramatically wrong. Long story short, he went in healthy, came back an absolute vegetable. He could not move. He could not talk. He could not eat. He could not urinate correctly. He lost any semblance of who he was, you know, through 4 years old. So they literally put him in a wheelchair, strapped a cord around him, and gave him to us in a wheelchair and said, here you go. Good luck. They knew that there was issues. But after 10 years of an awful lot of therapy, a 5.5-year lawsuit, probably 6-7 weeks in trial, and many, many prayers and many miracles, Brandon is here today. And at 21, he's got a job, and he's been at the job for a couple of years now. but setting that precedence before we get into 2009, there was a major miracle in court with regards to the lawsuit. It was an incredible testimony that we're not going to go into either. But when he came out, there was an estate set up. And the state was guarded by Donna and myself. We were the co-guardians, you know, of our son and the estate and the money.
So the money actually was there for the purpose of taking care of Brandon.
Correct.
Right. It's for some of the therapies that happened after what he suffered was oxygen deprivation during the surgery. They had initially said he'll be a vegetable the rest of his life and just to institutionalize him. After going, as we were preparing and going for the trial, and as he won the trial, what happens is life care specialists come in, and they determine what his medical needs will be up to a certain age. And at the time, the therapies each month were running $38,000. So the trust was to cover physical therapy, fine motor therapy, special skills therapy, his wheelchairs, all the number of needs that he had. And we were at Loma Linda Hospital 5 days a week for 4 hours at a time. And so that's what it set up, plus for whenever our insurance is dissolved or when they feel he's written at a cap, that the trust has to cover all his medical needs up to age 70, which they said would be his normal life expectancy.
Okay.
And that takes us to August, where we're at. Kind of
okay, so you guys are the guardian of this trust, and you've been doing it for a number of years. And why don't we go to August 2009, and let's pick up the story from there, because that's when this whole testimony starts to come into effect.
Real quick, we don't see or control the monies. There's attorneys that are set over the control of the monies, and that's how it brings us about to what's happening now as far as the testimony, because the attorneys, you have to go to them to submit anything that you need a request, and then they pay for that request.
So it comes out of the trust, yeah. Right. And so the attorneys do all of that. You actually don't do that. And the attorneys, do they get paid every year for doing that? I mean, it's...
Yes, the attorneys would get paid every year. There were five different attorneys, four over one, and then a one that's a watchdog over the attorneys because of illegal things that have happened throughout the state over the years. So the watchdog gets paid, an attorney over the attorneys, the four attorneys get paid, and we had to do all the paperwork and report to court every year, showing all his academic, all his medical, everything that we've done. Everything had to be in paper, in writing, in a thick portfolio. So it would take us about 300 hours. Collectively, the attorneys each made
300 hours of gathering
paperwork.
Stuff, like a year.
Right.
300 hours a year of work on your part. Just to put together the paperwork,
all the paperwork
to submit
for
to the attorneys.
Right.
Then the attorneys go before the judge, right?
Right.
And that's how that works.
And they each get paid anywhere from $15,000 to $25,000 a year from his trust.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, good business if you're an attorney. But anyway, getting to August 9th, it was getting to a point where Brandon was already 18 years old. So really, by law, the guardianship should be ending. And we should be moving into his ability to control his own funds, what 18-year-old controls, you know, $2, let alone a lot of money. So that wasn't an issue. We needed to move to a conservatorship. So in 2009, in early August, we were called in to question, if you will, one of our last accountings that we had turned into the attorneys. And there were a lot of questions. What are these expenses? What is this money doing? Where did it go? Just a number of questions. So once we heard from our attorney that there was a new judge, you know, in the land, a new judge in town that made it really difficult, you
okay,
know, for
so
us.
Okay, so let's talk about the judge without naming names because he or she may be sitting here. I rather doubt it. But nevertheless, we'll call this new judge the judge. Personality-wise, what kind of a judge?
I think Donna remembered a nickname, Pitbull, you know.
They called her the Pitbull of the bench. She was the judge that was Brandon's trial lawyer judge, had appointed himself the guardianship judge for 10 years, and he had just retired.
Okay, so the judge you had for 10 years before that retired, this new judge comes in, calls you into court, questioning what's going on, right?
Absolutely.
Is that the right picture?
No, absolutely.
Okay, cool. Go from
and,
there.
And with that appearance on in August of 2009, you know, I don't know how to put it except Don and I were absolutely shell-shocked. We walked in and this judge literally, you know, in front of a number of people in the courtroom tore into us, told us in a nutshell that we were bad parents, that we were robbing, you know, funds from this trust account, that we had misappropriated, abused, you know, the account and the estate, leveled charges against us and was just livid. The pastor, she came unglued. She really thought that she had found a family somebody in her court that had transgressed the law, and she was there to pronounce judgment.
And she didn't care what the judge said before for 10
no,
years. This was
no.
She actually said during that hearing that she said, I disagree with everything the other judge had approved, and she wanted to go back on years where he made improvement to recall those years and even the decisions the attorneys had made on Brandon's behalf and things that the former judge had approved, she wanted to recall, and that's the year she was questioning.
So on August 15, 2009, we find ourselves in a place where you're before the judge, and she is livid, and she is now calling you people who have misused this trust. And did she think that there was going to be some kind of felony? Did she think that there would be a problem?
Well, she absolutely knew that we were guilty, and that's why she was so angry at us. She said that she immediately set a court date for us in January 5th.
Of 2010.
Of 2010.
So this is August 2009, 2010, January 5th. You're coming back to court. This is a felony thing.
Yeah.
You're going to go to jail.
In a nutshell, there was prison time attached. There were multiple, felony charges that were leveled against us. They weren't filed, but from her mouth, that was her condition, and that was her position.
One of the things that you wrote that she disagreed with, this judge, was the fact that he tithed, the fact that he all gave to his high school golf team, his youth ministry. He did some outreaches in the community. It was part of that. She freaked out.
One of the things the attorneys approved was that he could go to the Rock Church Youth Camp, that would be beneficial to him.
Yeah.
He tithed to it. He gave a certain amount of tithe. He made the golf team his senior in high school. He wanted to contribute to his golf team and help out with all those things from the tithe. Anything like that, she said, was a felony. So it was over 100 felony indictments against us.
100 felony indictments against you. Now, this means prison time, right? So what does a family with two boys and facing prison, what does that mean to you?
We were shocked. Our legs were literally shaken because before we had, for the 10 years prior, had always come out, had been commended, everybody had worked, collaborated well together. So we were shocked. At first she turned to the attorneys and then to us, and then the attorneys turned on us in court.
Attorneys, they turned on you in court.
Fingers
so it was like rats running from a sinking ship, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
And at that point, the judge was kind of feeling out what she was seeing. She was emptying her wrath out, and she was being very emotional. But once she made the comment, where's Brandon's attorney? She was on the other side of the bar, and she goes, I'm here. What is it that you're doing here? What was going on? You're responsible. Well, this isn't the first time the Woods have had this problem. That's the only thing that the judge needed to hear. From the defendant that was guardian over his case, basically said, hey, they're guilty. They've done this before.
Your attorneys just dumped on you, even though they approved everything and took it to the judge and got it approved the 10 years prior.
And even though we had to go to their offices to get everything approved. So it were their offices that had approved everything to tell us, yes, he can go to church camp, or yes, he can give this offering, or yes, we had to get that all approved.
So what does prison time mean to people? I mean, you made some notes. I thought they were
Prison time is really hard. I haven't even got a driving ticket.
You never have had a driving
just
ticket?
Just one this year. But for years, I never
got one this year.
I got one this year.
That cop probably goes to this church.
Yeah, I got one this year. On my way to school. But it was really difficult. As a teacher, I would never be allowed to teach again, ever, in the state of California. I would lose my teaching credential. Mm-hmm. Never be allowed to teach again. I had to humbly go before my school principal, our education director, down at Riverside County Office of Education.
Before you do that, let's go back to this little list here. Sorry. Both parents in jail. No one to care for the two sons.
Our business would be closed. We've got a couple businesses that are, God is holding on to.
So the loss of your jobs, your job, your business, no one to bring in finances, it's over with.
Loss of our home.
Loss of your home, that's if you go to jail, and she's talking about both of you going to jail. Loss of your home. Our son is in senior high.
He was a senior in high school. Austin was a senior in high school where I teach, and I thought, that's all they need to go out. As soon as the text messages go out, yeah. Facebook? Is that
humiliation?
It would be all over.
I like the last comment she put in here. She says, not to mention that orange is not Scott's best color.
It's not our color. Well, we knew Scott and I were trying to make light of it. We said, okay, God, we know we've always been called to, as in the helps ministry, to always support, but we never knew we were called to prison ministry from the inside. That was really hard.
Thank God that didn't happen. Yeah.
So after she rails on you and tells you there's these felony accounts and she's going to throw the book at you, and you've really, you know, having a major problem, and you're really all of this. There's something that happened to you on the third floor as a mother. Could you tell us, because we're all there with you,
Sorry.
You know?
I lost it. Oh. I was not Christian-like at all. I lost it.
Wait a minute. You lost it, and you were not Christian-like. No. Could anybody ever raise their hand in here that has ever lost it and is not Christian-like?
It.
The rest of you that are not raising your hands are
liars,
and we're going to cast the devil out of you after church.
I lost it. We were quickly escorted out into the hallway, and they started scattering, and I was just calling out every one of them by name, and I say, how dare you? I was just yelling. And I know everybody in the San Bernardino Superior Courthouse could hear me. I was like, how could you? How could you? How could you throw this child, our life, our family, that, you know, every one of you is accountable, and now none of you are making to a stand? And then I called out how much money they made, and I said, you had no problem collecting a paycheck, but now you can't stand? Mm. For this child or for this family, and I just lost it. Wasn't pretty.
Oh, she lost it good, Pastor.
Yeah, that's
my kind of girl.
Wasn't good.
So you can relate. You've done that a few times. Uh-huh. But she
I just
was
about lost
form.
It a minute ago over people being late for church. I totally understand.
Yeah, she actually chased the attorney that threw us under the bus down the hall.
I went down the hall. We went outside. Okay. It continued outside.
Good. Let's advance this now from August 15th, 2009 to August 20th, 2009. Now, this is where it gets interesting.
This is where it gets really good.
This is where it gets great.
And this is to church. Mm-hmm. This is to our refuge. This
Absolutely.
Is God, help us. God, what, how, why. We come in, the praise and worship erases all of the filth. All of the dirt all of the heaviness, we hide in the praise and the worship.
And the shame of the whole thing.
This is our refuge. And you're so battle-worn, and that you come to the doors, just the greeters, the hugs, greeting people just in the foyer, coming down and hearing the praise, and you just start to bawl because you're like, thank you, Lord. And you just it's just starting to get washed, and then the word comes forward, and you feel empowered. And you can go out and face that world again. And we needed that. We needed it every time we walked in here. We'd come in literally dragging our feet, and running and then hearing the praise and being able to stand up a little stronger and crying through the praise. And then the words in the praise were so anointed. And then it would be followed up by powerful scripture and teaching that we'd feel, okay, there's our sword, there's our shield, here's this, we're covered. And you go out, you could stand a little taller and fight for another.
I think the thing that impressed me about this is they actually identified this. See, a lot of you that are in this room want somebody to wave a magic wand over you and all of your problems are going to go away. It doesn't work that way. They had to get into God, even though they didn't feel like it, had to get into worship and had to get serious about doing, not just hearing the word of God. Because if they didn't do what they heard, there were going to be a problem. Here, she identifies this, and let me just check it out. She says, Sunday, August 20th, 2009, Pastor Jim, here's the title of the message. I don't even remember it. She remembers it. Reasons People Grow Weary. Is that a message for them?
Amen.
And then she pops up all of the things. Difficult journey, difficult job, difficult people, difficult results. Those are the 4 points that we covered. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the main scripture, just pop it up on the overhead, Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, but in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. So for them, under this excruciating pressure that in the next few months they're going to go to jail, their attorneys have bailed on them, the judge is livid, they got 100 counts of felony counts against them, and all of a sudden here comes a drink of water. The drink of water doesn't come from any other place but the house of
Amen.
God
Amen.
Where
Amen.
It was supposed to come from.
Amen.
And oftentimes we come in and we treat this place like it's common instead of something that is absolutely supernatural that you're running to get fed and built back up so you can go do what you need to do. Now, which takes us to October 1st, 2009. Here on October 1st, 2009, another attorney is assigned to you. What did she say?
This is the watchdog attorney, and they had wanted to meet with us three times in between. So as we're taking notes from church, we're rereading them at home and reiterating them, and they kept canceling these appointments all through September. And then so we finally get to meet with her. She wants to pull Brandon into her office alone. She goes, I want you to sit outside. I'm going to talk to Brandon alone. She has him in her office for about an hour and a half. I hear him crying. I can hear him through the door just crying. And I'm pacing outside in the hallway like, what is she doing? She finally calls me in. She had told Brandon he needs to leave home. He's too dependent on his family. He's too dependent on his church. He's too dependent on the needs and that he needs to leave home. He said, I don't want to leave home. And she's telling this to a child, or an adult child, who has a disability, loves living at home. We love seeing, you know, he's got a great support network here at church, here at home, our extended family, and he didn't want to leave all that. How could you go out and manage for yourself in an apartment or anywhere? And she's telling him he has to do this. And he's just completely upset or crying. She calls me in, and she asks me, now this is what I'm telling him. I get upset with her and say, how could you do this? And she goes, I could understand why you're upset about losing your credential and going to jail. She goes, because, you know, I go to church too, and I used to be a teacher, and my husband's a pastor. And I just went, okay. I
don't think just make things worse.
Yeah, help me out there.
I'm like, I really don't understand this.
Like,
I said, how can you look at this adult disabled person? And I said, you've collected a paycheck for 7 years. You've never once visited him at home. You never visited him at school. You never visited him at work. And you definitely never came by our church. How do you know what's best for his life?
Okay, now, with that in mind, let me just give you some information. After that takes place, listen to this. Sunday, October 4th, 2009, Pastor Jim, looking for the good in men was the title of the message. Look for the fruit. Look for the heart. Look for the price. And then she gives a scripture. Then on Sunday, October 11th, 2009, Pastor Dan boasting on the cross. Boast in his wisdom, boast in his strength, boast in his wealth and riches. And she gives a scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:9, which was Pastor Dan's message. Can I just pop that up? And it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient unto you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sakes, I delight in weakness, and insults, and hardship, and persecution, and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. They heard that in the midst of all of this. Both weeks, she writes down here, powerful teaching of the word, and that was what hit us. On Wednesday, October 14th at 2009, this is now moving up, Scott, you were called in the attorney's office, and something takes place that's really kind of interesting there. You guys have been collaborating on this whole thing, and this time your faith was pushed to the core. Do you remember anything about that?
Yes, like it was yesterday. That was another tough day. Next to the judge coming down and throwing the gauntlet at us, this was probably the next most difficult day. And in a nutshell, there was a host of attorneys at the conference table, and they basically looked at us, and they knew that we were in trouble. They had been with us for 10 years, and they knew us inside and out. And one of them was a believer and prayed with us regularly. But they knew that this was someplace they didn't want to be. Senior partners were pulled into us, and this is a firm that's been around for a while. Highly reputable firm, but they knew that they almost got their 10-foot poles out. You know, we really don't want to touch you. Yeah. This just is not good. So what they basically said to us was, you guys need to get some attorneys. We have too many already. Why do we need more? No, you need your own legal counsel, Scott and Donna. You need your own legal counsel. It's not a good idea when this goes to court. it's going to get ugly, you're going to turn on one another. So you really need to look seriously at getting your own attorneys. Donna and I, we're dumbfounded once again. Where are we? God has put us together. There's no I. There's no tearing asunder. There's none. This didn't make sense to us. It just did not compute. But they were adamant, and they really tried to persuade us. This is the best thing for you. We've seen this happen before. This is what needs to occur. You really need. Oh, you don't want to go this way? You think you're going to be fine? Then here, sign all of these waivers. Here come the waivers.
So they wanted you to have your own attorneys. And they wanted you to turn on each other.
Well, they knew that we were going to. They had seen it happen too many times.
And the purpose of you turning on each other, what was that all about?
They said, if one of us testifies against the other, then one can be the fall guy, and you can save your job, and a parent can be left at home with the kids. They said, let one of you be the fall guy.
These are people that like us.
Even though it was a lie. I mean, even though it was not true.
Right.
Jeez. I'm telling you, amazing.
And, you know,
that was a tough day.
So
Pastor,
you came to the church, you ran to the church, you tried to get in, you couldn't get in. You did meet with Eleanor and Henny Becker, Dr. Becker.
We called Eleanor and Dr. Becker right away. They prayed with us. That's all we thought we could do. We were only right down the street, and we were just in tears. And she prayed with us, and it wasn't even an hour that went by that they called back. And
wait a minute.
Said,
Dr. Becker's advice then was for you to dump your husband and let him go to jail, right?
You didn't tell me that part, honey.
No, go ahead.
They had immediately called us back. It was within that hour and said, we want the church, would like to help with some legal counsel. We hadn't asked her. We were just asking for prayer.
We were crying.
And I told Scotty, and we talked about it for 20 minutes. And even though we greatly, greatly appreciate the church stepping out on the limb, not even knowing what that would entail, saying that we thought we can't, seeing thousands of people out there every Sunday and Thursday getting food and the staff needs and the youth ministry needs, we can't see taking any amount of money for two people or family and taking that away from thousands of other people.
Mm.
We didn't feel right. We just didn't have a piece about it. So we called them back. We said, we appreciate it, but we will have to decline.
On Sunday, October 25th, 2009, you came to church and another message is preached.
Look at the title of that, Pastor.
Who am I now?
Mm-hmm.
Was the message title about having a new heart, being a new creature in Christ Jesus. I mean, you got to feel guilty. You got to feel shame. You're about ready to lose everything. You're going to go to jail. Everybody's against you, including the attorneys. They're telling you to fight against each other. There's like no hope whatsoever. But you got that went on. It says new sight. Was the point, new power within, new future, new life, my goodness sakes alive.
Amen.
During that week, Scott met with other members and associations, Scott, and you actually met with the principal to prepare for your dismissal as a teacher.
And this is where God really intervened. Scott had to meet with, we met with family members to try and see who could care for the boys in the worst case scenario. Scott had to meet with his brother to see if his brother could help take over the business and help the clients. We had a lot of widows that are clients. And then I had to go as to my bosses. And so I met around a conference table with three of my immediate supervisors. Humbly had to tell them the situation. They were in tears. I'm very blessed and fortunate. Our senior educational director, she's a pastor's daughter. And right away, she said, well, this isn't going to happen. And she goes, and you get free legal counsel as a teacher. And I said, well, I thought that was only if I did something bad as a teacher. And she goes, no. And she goes, we will provide counsel for you and your husband.
Wow. So, how cool is that?
Yeah. And that plays in, Pastor, if I may, for just a second. That was one of the things that in that roundtable discussion with the attorneys, when they said, split up, get your own counsel, Donna asked a question, and it broke my heart as she asked this question from a very sincere, naive position. And it did, as her husband, it just broke my heart. And I realized at that point the extreme severity of the situation. What Donna asked after the attorneys were going, you're facing multiple felony counts. There's prison time. This is serious, guys.
They minimum of 4 years prison time, minimum.
And this was Donna's question, and I looked at all of the attorneys at the table, Pastor, and they all did the same thing, and their hearts were all snapped. She goes, well, if we do have to serve time and if we do go to prison, can I serve my time you know, in the summer.
So I can teach.
Can I serve my time, my prison sentence in the summer, and then still, you know, maintain our job and still, you know, go to work? And at that point I thought, we have no clue. We just do not realize the gravity of the situation, but all of the attorneys did. We were just so naive. And when Donna asked Dake, and, you know, can I serve my prison time on my leisure, you know, when I want to? We were so lost.
Amazing. Sunday, November 8th, 2009, Deborah Cobray's preaching. Listen to the message title, Living by the Rules of Possibility.
Amen.
The
Amen.
Just shall live by faith.
Amen.
And that she
Amen.
Gives all of the points, believe, feed your spirit, learn to speak, remember. I mean, it's just amazing.
And I love the first one. As soon as we walked in, Pastor Deborah, remember, child, you are redeemed.
Oh, yeah.
I have called you by name.
That was powerful.
I have called you by name. You are mine.
So all this time, they're getting fed by church to keep them strong, but they also are part of a small group at Fred and Robin's house. Fred and Robin, raise your hand. And they live Riverside, and they have a small group every week. Is it weekly that you meet? Every other week.
Yeah.
And they're going there getting fed and encouraged with their friends and praying about this small group.
And Robin was Brandon's kindergarten teacher.
My goodness, yeah. How cool is that? Sunday, November 15th, 2009, again, I think it was me that was preaching, the true Israel of God. And then she gives all the points. Sunday, November 22nd, 2009, I was preaching again. Great effort brings great rewards. Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him that believes. Sunday, November 29th, at 2009, Pastor Dan Roth, building materials that will stand the test of time. Faith, our words, soul winning. Sunday, December 13th, Pastor Cobray, becoming a seedbed for miracles. Do you remember that? That we become the seedbed for miracles, a two-part series on the characteristics of miracles and how God wants to do miracles in our lives. And she gives all the outlines, all the points. December 20th, 2009, Pastors Jim and Deborah Cobray, insights for the insiders. Don't be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Give the enemy no place. Be faithful. Seek God with a whole heart. Sunday, December 27th, 2009, and January 3rd, 2010. Remember, January 5th is their court day. This is right before their court day. God's timing is so great. And the title of the message, Refreshing Your Faith, Part 1 and Part 2. Man, you're going to have to face something in faith, which brings us up to the day when you go to court, and now it's January 5th, 2010. What happens?
You know what? I'm going to let Donna take that. But, you know, Pastor, with all of those November powerful messages and December, we had gotten to a point where now we realize what's going on. Now we come into the church, we're going to the Bible studies, we're taking the word, we've been in deep water before, so we know, you know, what to do. It's grab a hold of the word.
Mm-hmm.
Grab a hold of the word, ingest it, and live it. We've got to be able to put this into action. We just can't hear it, we've got to do it. So all of those messages in November and December, what they did for my sweetie and myself was it brought peace. It brought comfort. And God's peace came over us. We knew that we were so far out, no one was going to help us. If this was going to go bad, it was going to go very bad, but we trusted in God. But all of those messages gave us that ability to rest, to find the joy, to utilize that joy, pull that joy in. And nobody knew what we were going through. Our family doesn't really know what we've gone through. They're going to find out, but they just didn't know. All of that peace came from the Word, came from coming to church, going to the Bible studies, taking the Word, enjoying the ministry, enjoying the praise and worship. And it got us to a point where we could breathe and let God, you know, birth miracles.
Wow, so cool. Donna, it's January 5th, 2010. We only have a few minutes, but I don't want you to miss this. So I want you to explain what happened. You're going before the judge. the judge.
Our family that did know that come here to church were interceding. They said they could not be at the court, but we had a lot of great covering of intercessory prayer from our home fellowship group and people that knew. So Scott and I started the prayer that morning. We left for the court by ourselves. We got in there. The courtroom was completely empty. First, we had to meet with the attorneys. They briefed us one more time and said, okay, we're going to go across the street now. We went into the courtroom. The attorney said, we're going to try one more thing. And we said, okay. They said, wait, when we get over there. And when they wanted to have a private hearing with the judge in her chambers without us. So we said, well, we're going to trust, and we'll just sit in here, out here and pray. They went, the judge requested, granted their request, and they went back into her chambers for about 45 minutes. So in the meantime, we're sitting out in the courtroom, praying, talking. There was a deputy watching over us, keeping his gun in his holster, thank goodness. So we were the only three in the courtroom, and we just had to sit there quietly and wait. Then the judge's chambers door opened, and we thought, okay, is this when they're going to pronounce a trial? Are we going to be arrested right here? Do we get a jury of our peers? We had a lot of questions, and the judge went up on their bench. We were escorted to the defendant's table to stand, and one attorney had my arm. The other, Scott, was on the other side, another attorney on this side of him. And the judge stood up, and she said, the last time you were in this courtroom, I was not very nice to you. She said, I was very, very angry with you. And she goes, and I owe both of you an apology. That was God move number one. We were shocked. Her stenographer stopped typing and looked up at her, and she said, you heard me correctly. I owe them a very sincere and great apology. She wanted to write her, and then the attorney grabbed my arm and said, she's never apologized in public on public record before. And she said, in December, while we were getting to hear the word and the message was coming forth, she decided on her own to meet with the former judge. And she went over 10 years of Brandon's case history with the former judge and why he made the decisions he made. She said at that time, she continued why she was the watchdog for children and elderly when there's guardian cases. And she said, particularly in the city, there's a great deal of abuse of guardianship cases. And she said, that's why I'm such a pit bull and I go after people for any little thing to protect the children and the elderly. And she said, but after meeting with the judge and seeing how far your son has come and all the efforts that you and your family, your church, she was citing everything, everybody has done for this child, it's a rarity to see in this courtroom. So she commended everybody, our family, our church family, everybody.
Yeah, actually she apologized three times, which was Don and I, again, weak-kneed, very, very thankful. But you know what, Pastor, that seedbed of faith, the seedbed of miracles, we'd been there before. We'd gone through the tough times before, and we knew what God was going to do. We didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but we completely trusted, you know, what the Father was going to do. And for a judge to apologize three times, as soon as we got outside in the hallway, the attorneys that had already been a little sketchy were high-fiving each other and hugging us. They were like, oh my gosh, they were shocked. This never happens. This never happens. And praise and glory to God for an amazing salvation, an amazing victory.
Amen.
There were some other things happened real quick.
There were seven major things that happened in the courtroom. That was the first thing. Then she stated what we called God move number one and two and three, because we just saw God just doing incredible things while we're standing there. In her own remarks, she stated, after she did her apologies and went down the whole history, she said, I find no fault in all the years of counting. Everything is now approved and will be presented. There will be no trial, no hearing. This case is concluded and closed.
Wow.
She said that.
In her final remarks,
she said, also, I would like to include in this hearing, she goes, I know you requested for a conservatorship back with the former judge when Brandon was 18. She goes, I approve a conservatorship to a guardianship so that Brandon no longer has to have all these attorneys. She approved the immediate conservatorship to save him money for the trust. And then the final thing that blew us away, we went from 4 years prison time, and she said, on a final note, the conservatorship is approved. And she goes, and I see that for 10 years, you've done all this work to save your son's money in the trust that you would have had to pay the attorneys for. We said, yes. She said, I saw all the bookwork, the portfolios, as she talked to the other judge. She goes, so in addition, I'm approving that you receive a monthly allowance to help with your son's expenses.
Wow. That is so amazing. I think for all of us tonight, here's the point. For every one of us in here, we're going to face problems. Maybe not as severe as this, but you're going to face problems, I promise you. You can't get away from it. How you deal with those problems determine the outcome of your life. You know, the Bible says that God has the king's heart in his hands. And he'll turn it whatever way he wants. And that's what he did with the judge. He turned the judge's heart around for the glory of God. But God doesn't do that unless there's people standing, believing in the word of the Lord. And have a commitment of relationship with God. Not religion. You know, we don't have religious relationships. We have a relational time with God. And when they had a relationship with God through his word, trusting and believing every week, being built up in the word, praying and believing God, speaking faith to each other, peace comes on them. God turns the heart of the king, or the judge in this case, and now you see the final judgment. And for every one of us in here, this is a lesson for your future. You can sit there when bad things come at you and just take whatever it is that's dished out and handed to you. And you can complain at the end of your life you are dealt a bad hand. Or you can do something about it as a Christian. And you can mount up and get into church, learn the Word of God, get into your Bible, find out what it says, find out the heartbeat and character of God, and start believing God to get a hold of whatever the problem is and turn it around for your favor. And guys, this is what we've been saying all along. And Scott and Donna are exactly what we're saying. They are proof of what we're talking about. That's a testimony of God's goodness. Love you guys.
If we can just end on this note, I don't mean to keep anybody every longer, but it's not that we're not without fault. We couldn't do it without this church and without our family, without a lot of prayers.
Amen.
It's only because of this church that we get to stand here even married today going through all this. Yes. Because we made mistakes along the way, and we would fall short.
Yes.
And we'd get a hug, and we'd be built back up by our family here at this church. And like I know, the intercessory prayer, who knows how much that God had to keep at bay that we didn't even know about.
Yeah.
And it's because of God's grace, incredible grace, God's yeah. ability to get stuff done on our behalf when we couldn't through this family. We are
this is
so
an amazing
grateful.
Church people.
The harlot is thrown on the ground before Jesus. And he comes over and he says, let those of you without sin throw the next stone. Let me tell you something. There isn't one of us in here that don't and haven't made mistakes. Not one of us. But thank God we can come home to a place that'll love us, get us back on track, get us going with God. And that's what church is all about. Love you, Donna. Love you, Scott. You guys are the best. Wow, how cool is that? Well, what do you think, you guys? Come on, give the Lord a great big praise. You hear that? Woo! How cool is that?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.